All right, Numbers chapter 11, that's where we're going to start. We have a lot of scripture we're going to be looking at in Exodus and Numbers. Numbers chapter 11, and it says in verse 1, and when the people complained, Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 1, and when the people complained, there's a story of two skeletons that were sitting in an old dusty closet, and they were grumbling about the heat, the dust, and even how boring it was because they didn't have anything to do there in the closet. And finally, one of the skeleton asked the other one why they were staying there anyways. And the one replied back, he says, I don't know. I'd leave here in a minute if I had any guts. Okay, but that's just to help you out with complaining about the two skeletons. But there's in the Bible, if you've been following along with our Bible reading schedule, starting in Exodus, and we kind of, you didn't see it much in Leviticus, but then it came on with a vengeance in Numbers, and that is that the children of Israel loved to crab and complain. And I think it's instructive for us. There's another story about a customer who walked into a restaurant, and the customer was going to grab a bite to eat. And through the course of the meal, the customer repeatedly was complaining about the air conditioning, just repeatedly. And so they'd stop the waiter and be like, you know what, it's really hot. And so the waiter would just super gracious and just like, you know what, I'll go look at that. Every time it was like, hey, I'll go look at that and just see. And then they'd come by and be like, you know what, it's just way too cold. Way too cold. And this happened probably a half a dozen times. And so there was a guy, another customer, sitting a little bit of ways. And so finally he flagged down the waiter. He was like, you know what? I cannot believe how gracious you are. I mean, here this person is. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's too hot. And it's just all the time, you're just so accommodating and so gracious. And the waiter looked at the other customers like, you know what? It really is easy because we don't even have air conditioning here. So, you know, some people always have something to crap and complain about. It doesn't matter. You will find something. And even this morning, I guarantee it, you will find something to complain. And after, I did not work it out, but after that testimony, I don't see how you can complain about anything. Right? If somebody who is born in a jungle can stand up and just thank the Lord for what he's done in his life, maybe you can. All right. Maybe it's not so bad after all. But in Numbers chapter 11, we see the people complained and it displeased the Lord. And just so you know, the it is referring to the complaining. It's not referring to something else. It's referring to the complaining. C.H. Spurgeon said this, we need not sow thistles and brambles. They come up naturally enough because they are indigenous to the earth. So we need not teach men to complain. They complain fast enough without any education. And I think all of us can say amen to that. We're going to look as we start at a number of verses just to help out and understanding what God thinks about complaining and what the children of Israel, how they had a problem with it. So we're going to start in Exodus before we get into our outline this morning. Exodus chapter 5. So in Exodus, the book of Exodus obviously is about the Exodus of the children of Israel. In chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, it introduces the man named Moses who is going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And in chapter 5, he is on the scene and he goes in and he talks to Pharaoh. And in verse 1, he goes right away and he says, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh right away says what? Who's God? Who is that? Then I'm going to obey him. I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So what happens is Pharaoh gets irritated. He gets mad at the children of Israel, and he specifically gets mad at Moses and Aaron because they're coming in saying, let my people go. And that was his workforce. If you know anything about the history of Egypt, That was his workforce. They had taken them and put them into slavery, into bondage. And they were their workers. So what he does in verse 10, the taskmasters of the people went out and said, I'm not going to give you straw, but you're going to make the same amount and you're going to have the same amount of work. But now I'm not going to give you the straw. Verse 11, go ye, get you straw where you can find it. Yet not aught of your work shall be diminished. So the people were scattered abroad throughout the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters hasted them, saying, fulfill your work. Your daily task is when there was straw. All right. So then they go to the taskmasters in verse 14. Wherefore have ye not fulfilled your task? Or the people, the taskmasters come and say, hey, you guys are backing off here. Verse 15, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, wherefore dealest thou thus with thy servant? There's no straw. And now you say, make brick. And behold, thy servants are beaten. All right, look at verse 17. But he said, ye are idle. Ye are idle. Therefore you say, let us go and do sacrifice to the Lord. Go therefore now and work. Verse 19, the officers of the children of Israel did see that they were in evil case after it was said, ye shall not diminish aught from your bricks of your daily task. And they met Moses and Aaron, who stood in the way as they came forth from Pharaoh. And they said unto him, the Lord look upon you and judge. You've made our Savior to be abhorred, our Savior to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to slay us. So guess what they did? They started crabbing. Right at the beginning. So here God is in the process of working to deliver them. And yes, it got a little harder. But guess what they start doing? They don't crab. Well, they did go crabbing to Pharaoh, but it wasn't Moses and Aaron's fault. Just so you know, it wasn't Moses and Aaron's fault. So we see that that's kind of the start. It's inbred into them. Then we go to Exodus chapter 14. So in Exodus chapter 14, the children of Israel now are delivered. They're out of Egypt. God delivered them miraculously with the 10 plagues. They have escaped. They come up to the Red Sea. Verse 10, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. They were so afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. You just got delivered. You just got delivered, and you can't stop crabbing. All right? And here they are complaining there, chapter 15. So God delivers them. He just parts the Red Sea. Lets them walk across on dry ground, buries all the enemy in the Red Sea. All right, so he does that. And in chapter 15, they're singing a song at the beginning of chapter 15. But then in verse 23, it says, actually, in verse 22, so Moses brought Israel out from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. This is what I want you to see. Okay, look at the end of verse 22. And they went, how many? 3 days. So they just had the Red Sea parted, walking across on dry land. The enemy is drowned. And guess what? It took them 3 days to forget it. Because look at verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people, what's the next word? Murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? All right. So there's chapter 15, chapter 16 of Exodus. It says they took their journey from Elam. And verse 2, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel, what's the word? Murmured. That word is complain against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. All right. And they're saying, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots, and we did eat bread to the full, for he had brought us forth in the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Verse 7, and in the morning when ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Look at chapter 17. All the congregation of they're traveling again, they're wandering. Look at verse 2. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And he said, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. That's Exodus 17. Then we go to Numbers, and we read chapter 11. The people complained. They cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. We can go to chapter 14. Chapter 14. So this is when the story, the kids growing up, we sing a song, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, so that's the story in chapter 13 and chapter 14. So the spies are coming back in the report. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, are saying, hey, we should take this land. But the majority of them say, in verse 33, one verse beforehand, in chapter 13 and verse 33, and we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Which I don't know how in the world they saw themselves as grasshoppers. All right, that's kind of weird. All right, I don't know how in the world that happened. But then in verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel, where's the word, murmured against Moses and against Aaron. See that in chapter 14. Look at in verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. And that's God talking. So just remember, when you're murmuring and complaining and you're crabbing, it's going straight past the ears of who you're going to, and it's going to the Lord. That's according to this passage. It went straight to God. He heard it. Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Okay, so we go to number 16. Number 16. There is a passage, I think. Yeah, Numbers 16. It says, this is the sons of Korah. And verse 2, they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them. The Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? Moses heard, he fell upon his face. If you go down just a little bit later, verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron? That ye, where's the word, murmur against them. Go to later in the text in verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation, the children of Israel, murmured against Moses and Aaron, against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. So God punishes their complaining spirit, and they're still complaining. It's unbelievable. You still haven't figured it out. Chapter 17. Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto the children of Israel, take thou every one of them a rod. And then in verse 5, it says, it shall come to pass that the man's rod whom I shall choose shall blossom, and I will make to cease from me the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you. This morning, we want to look at this idea of murmuring and complaining and criticizing. And so I entitle it, Stop Complaining and Stop Criticizing. And the reason is that God isn't really in tune with you when you do that. And some of you, you just don't complain. You criticize everybody. There's nobody better in this church than you. All right. And just so you know, you don't compare anything to God. And what God would like you to do is maybe with as much vengeance as you turn your criticism to everybody else, He'd like you to turn it on yourself. And what you'll find is God will give you a list so big of the things that are so wrong in your own life that you'll stop criticizing. And God places people in authority, but He also places people in the body of Christ. And He places them there because He appreciates them and He wants them to be a part of His body. Maybe we should just stop complaining and stop criticizing. And maybe that would help us out. And so this morning, we want to think of that idea this morning and see what God can instruct us and help us in regards to this. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would bless this morning as we think of this idea of complaining and criticizing. Help us, Lord, to understand that we will give an account for our words. And Lord, the children of Israel, over and over we see in Exodus, we see in Numbers how many times that You bring it up and You bring it up. And I think it's because, Lord, it is natural for us, as Spurgeon said, as it is indigenous to the earth for brambles and thorns and thistles to be there, so it is with man to run his mouth and complaining and to be critical. And I pray, Lord, that You'd help us as we look at Scripture, that You would straighten us out through Your word. As Lord always, I ask for You to do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim Your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, we're going to look at the problem. The problem, and I have two things here. We have the reason we complain and the reason we criticize. And we see it kind of in the text, and hopefully as you were reading through the Scriptures, Exodus, and especially in Numbers over the last few days, those stories will be in your mind. I know I've read them through, and then I read them through again a couple of times just to get some instruction from the Lord and say, so what is the problem? So what is the reason we complain? Well, one, we don't like our provision. That's why we complain. Did you notice that with the children of Israel? They didn't like that God provided manna. They didn't. At one time, they're like, it's just manna. It's just manna. You know, I want some meat. Right? And so sometimes we don't like our provision. There was a funny story about an older gentleman, and he couldn't write that well. So he walked into a post office, and there was a younger man that was there. And this younger man, they got talking real quickly, and he thought, you know what, this young man could probably help me. So he said, hey, I can't write very well, and I need to send this out. I want to send a postcard to one of my friends. Can you help me out? And so this young man was like, oh, sure. And so this older guy, he could barely write anything and couldn't write very legibly. So this young man sat there and he wrote out his postcard. He addressed it. He put the stamp on there and just really helped this older guy out. And then right at the end, the older gentleman looked at him and said, hey, could you add a P.S. there on at the bottom? He's like, oh, yeah. What do you want me to write? And he said, just put P.S. Please excuse the sloppy handwriting. You know what? Sometimes it doesn't matter what somebody does for you. You can still complain about it. It's amazing. Someone could cook you a meal and you're like, hey, you know what? I think that's a little salt. Cook it yourself then. Cook it yourself. You know, it's just, it's amazing. All right, someone can make something for us and drop it off. Like, you know what, could have been a little sooner. Like, you know, actually, it's not going to be. All right, thank you. All right, it'll be never now. Okay, it's just amazing. We don't like the provision. And that's the way we get. Some of us, God has provided. And He promises this as a Christian. He said, I'll supply your needs. And you've been crabbing about it. You're like the children of Israel. You don't like the car. You want a newer one. All right. You want this or you want that. And what you're actually doing is crabbing to God. It's going straight to Him because God says, hey, I'll supply your needs. So what's one of the reasons we complain? We don't like our provision. The second reason we complain is we don't like our circumstances. The children of Israel, maybe they didn't like it. But actually, in the providence of God, I have to settle in and say, hey, it's not just God's meant this for me. I was telling my class today, And I was writing a note yesterday because a man that I went to school with for a little bit, and then I think he ended up going to public school for a little bit, but then a man that I grew up with, he's 48 years old, and this past weekend, he died. 48 years old. He's got a wife, he's got a daughter. He's a really good man. I'd go back sometimes and preach, and we'd sit and talk. I just love, he was a Marine. He was just a tough guy. And then he spent, it reminded me of what we do. He would spend a lot of his weekends, where I grew up, they have a program that they help young men that don't have dads. When I was growing up, they called it Character Builders. And so he would come in and he would spend his weekends doing that. And he's in heaven. And so I was writing a note and wanted to send his wife a book just to encourage her and just say, you can trust God. Because you know what? That's a hard circumstance. It is. I'm not going to tell her that's an easy circumstance. But this is what I can tell you. You can trust God, though. God puts us in circumstances. He's not unaware of what's going on in your life. And maybe one of the things is he wants you to trust him and to control your tongue. Learn to control it. Learn to shut it down. God's brought that into your life for a reason. So what's the problem? The reason we complain? We don't like our provision. We don't like our circumstances. What's the reason we criticize? Specifically in Numbers, if you're there in Numbers, Numbers chapter 12. Notice in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 1, 2, and 3. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. Okay? And look at verse 2. And this is what they said. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Notice again. The Lord heard it. He hears what you're saying. The Lord is aware of your criticizing. The reason sometimes we criticize is we don't like our station in life. What they were saying is, how come Moses got that and I didn't get it? How come Moses gets that privilege and I don't get it? Maybe it's right there. Right there. You just answered it. Because I don't think you could handle it. Maybe God knows that. Maybe he's a little smarter. And also, God raises people up and he puts them down. What does the book of Proverbs say? The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Hey, he can move people up. He can move people down. It's up to him. Maybe just be grateful for your station in life. But here, Miriam and Aaron, and we'll see in just a moment, God really didn't appreciate the criticism. So we don't like our station in life. And then Numbers chapter 16, this was Korah. And these are the sons of Levi. And the sons of Levi, what did they want? So why do you criticize? Well, some, Miriam and Aaron, they didn't like their station in life. When it came to Korah, they wanted more prestige. If you know anything, if you study a little bit about the sons of Korah, this was one of the sons of Levi. So they were a privileged tribe. They already were a privileged tribe, but it wasn't enough. And that's what sometimes we criticize because we're looking over there and they're like, well, they get to do that and I don't. That's sometimes why we criticize. And maybe Christ will turn to you. Remember, John even said that. But Peter. Peter was talking to Christ towards the end of his life. I think it was John 21. And he turns, he says, hey, so is this going to happen? And Pastor Armacost used it on Thursday night. And Christ turned to Peter and says, what is that to thee? In other words, mind your own business. Take care of yourself. Sometimes you're always worried about what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is getting. Maybe just shut it down a little bit. Maybe look at yourself. So the problem, reasons we complain and the reason we criticize. Secondly, what's the product? All right. So I want to look at God's attitude towards complaining. Notice in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 1. Chapter 11 and verse 1. And when the people complained, right away, what do we see? It displeased the Lord. So what's the product? God's attitude towards complaining is the anger of the Lord is kindled when we complain about his provision in our lives. Notice what it says there. The Lord heard it and his anger was kindled and the fire of the Lord burned among them. Most believe that this was literal fire. It wasn't just a picture. Most believe this was literal fire that went through the camp. And why do most believe that? Because in verse 2, the people cried, Moses prayed, and the fire was, notice the terminology, it was quenched. So it seems to indicate that there was some type of fire and it was consuming people. It was taking them out. So what does that tell you when you start running your mouth and complaining about how God's provided for you? It goes straight to God and it displeases him. And I'm not saying that God today isn't going to send fire, but what can happen maybe is all of a sudden things, provision in your life starts getting consumed. You ever had that? I've had that. I've had that happen because I'm not grateful for what God is giving me and all of a sudden it's gone. You've had it too, I believe. Maybe God's trying to get a hold of us and telling us, hey, you're making me angry. You're making me angry. The fire of the Lord's coming through and we'll see there's a way to stop it. So how is it towards criticism? What's God's attitude towards criticism? Did you see in Numbers 16? Numbers chapter 16, the judgment of the Lord comes upon these guys. Moses was very wroth. That's found in verse 15. And then he tells them to be, in verse 16, Moses said unto Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow. And so they come. And in verse 21, God says to Moses and unto Aaron, separate yourselves that I may consume them. And so he comes and he opens up the earth. All right. Moses actually, and this is just an interesting passage because Moses is given insight into it. And this doesn't happen all the time. All right. But this is a different era. They don't have the written word of God. So God reveals this to Moses. And Moses, it's really interesting because he says, you know what? This is what I think of. It's like he's almost kind of after. This is the way I'm thinking of it. Moses comes up and says, you know, I'm thinking about this, Korah. This is what I'm thinking. Okay, if you just die like the normal death, you just fall over from cancer or something like that. Hey, you know what? You could be the boss. All right, although you're dead. All right, but which is kind of odd because you actually wouldn't be the boss because you're dead. But you know what? If you just die a normal death, then, you know, the people here, maybe you got a point. But let me think here. Okay, so if the earth opens up and you get swallowed, just drop. It's almost like he just comes up with something. Well, that's exactly what God did. Opened up the earth. All of a sudden, boom. All right, they're gone. All right, they're gone. Because notice what it says. And it came to pass in verse 31 that as he made an end of speaking. So here Moses, and he could have belabored it because as soon as he was done talking, it was on. All right. It was on. As soon as he got done talking. All right. Later, those guys should have said, keep talking, Moses. Please keep talking. All right. They would have had another second of life. But as soon as he got done speaking, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, the earth opened her mouth, swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. Yeah, that would make you stop criticizing maybe. Except they didn't. Because then, a little bit later, look at verse 41, but on the morrow, they start crabbing again. I'm telling you, you may say this, and this is the danger of complaining and critical spirit. you will get convicted of it. But if you don't take drastic measures tomorrow, you're going to crab again. That's the danger of this spirit. It seems to just fester and take a hold of us, and it doesn't matter. I mean, somebody literally was swallowed by the earth, and it still didn't stop my yapper. And that's the way some of you sitting here, God can come down with fire from heaven and zap somebody that's sitting down here, and guess what? And you're like, and what? I think somebody did that. You know what? That ain't for real. You know, and also, look at the pew's charred. The pew's charred now. Now we're going to have to pay for that. He's going to be crabbing, and he's going to want more offerings. I'm telling you, it doesn't matter what happens, we seem to always be able to complain and crab and criticize. So what's God's attitude towards complaining? The anger of the Lord is kindled. What's it towards criticizing? The judgment of the Lord will be brought on your life. And notice in the story of Korah, who else is affected by your mouth? His family. Be very careful, mom and dad. When this afternoon you serve up your roast beef and the pastor, be very careful because your kids are there listening. And it may not be that the earth swallows them up, but it could be that the world swallows them up. And you're wondering why the things of God just don't seem to be important to them, because the world swallowed them up. The world's got them. Why? Because in your home, the critical spirit is very evident. And it affects. So God's attitude, you see that. God's actions, we already kind of saw that. As far as his actions, complaining and criticizing is ultimately dealt with the loss of privilege and the loss of life. We're there in Numbers 16. Go to Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Remember, this is... They were complaining about going into the promised land. So in Numbers 14, notice in verse 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. You think he's irritated at murmuring? Yeah, three times in one verse. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number. Spurgeon, if I can find the quote, all right, let me find. Spurgeon said this, and I thought it was really good. He said, every time the sheep bleats, it loses a mouthful, and every time we complain, we lose a blessing. That's what I think happens many times to us. Because here, God has a whole land for them. Those that have studied this biblically, promised land, I don't think it's heaven. There is a rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4. It gives us a little understanding and it gives us a little talk about the rest. And actually, I think there's a couple of different rests. I think there's a rest in salvation. I think there's a rest here on this earth that you can have. But then there's an eternal, a permanent rest in heaven. Okay? But the promised land is a little bit different because what we sometimes call it the land of rest. But the promised land was a picture, I believe, of the abundant life. And the reason I say that is because Joshua had to go take that land. He had to conquer that land. He had to fight for that land. And so it's a picture of us crossing in to an abundant life. And here on this life, guess what we have to do often? We do have to fight. All right. You got to fight your flesh. All right. You got to fight some enemies here on this earth. So what God was wanting, though, is to give them that abundant land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. But that, oh, there's giants there. I got to work. Oh, my word. That's it. I'm not doing that. So guess what God says? Go ahead. Wander in the wilderness. I heard you. I heard your murmuring. Normally, murmuring and criticizing, God in the Bible gives you loss of privilege. That's what happens. You lose privilege. That's what complaining. Exodus, we can also see that. So let me give you just a couple of man's reactions, though. All right, through studying these passages, as I was looking at them, I came up with some of man's reactions. In Exodus chapter 6, it says, I will bring you into the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. So here God is speaking, and then he's speaking through Moses, and this is what a product in man's life. A product of complaining and criticizing. The complainer stops hearing the voice of the Lord. All right? According to Exodus, guess what they stopped hearing? God was speaking to them and speaking to Moses, and it says Moses spoke to the children of Israel, but they hearkened not. And this is what will happen. Your critical, complaining spirit will eventually have you stop hearing the voice of God. You're not going to hear it. Secondly, what is another product to man? Complainers stop seeing the blessing of the Lord. That's Exodus 14. Israel saw that great work. This is Exodus 14:31. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. And in Exodus 14, or Exodus 15, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. They went out into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days into the wilderness and found no water. And guess what? 3 days after being delivered from their enemy that had them in bondage for over 430 years. Guess what, the Israelites? It took them 3 days after deliverance to start crabbing and complaining. So complainers stop hearing the voice of the Lord. Complainers stop seeing the blessing of the Lord. And some of you, you need to stop complaining and criticizing, and you need to stop and look back and see God's good hand in your life. What has he given you? If in this life I get nothing else, I have salvation. And that's eternal. So as much as one pastor, I can remember growing up hearing some pastors come through and they would say, as much as the devil can bring it on in this life, that's it. That's all he's got. That's all he's got. As much. Hey, guess what? For as much as you got, devil, you only have this life. As for eternity, I'm set. Eternal life is set in heaven. So guess what? Complainers, they stop hearing the voice of the Lord. They stop seeing the blessing of the Lord. And I am trying to tie this to Scripture for those of you that are criticizers. Right, you're already saying it ain't in the Bible. That's why I'm putting these verses down. And you can get the outline, and I have a whole bunch of Scriptures there. I would challenge you to read Numbers again. Because the Bible doesn't have anything good to say about a complainer and a critical spirit. Thirdly, criticizers normally are stirred by jealousy. That is found in Numbers 12. Remember Miriam and Aaron? Hey, how can you get that? Jealous. Jealous spirit. It's a wrong spirit. And then the other reaction that I saw as far as a product that is a result of this. So we see God's actions. All right. We see his attitude, and it's not, he doesn't appreciate complainers and criticizers, but there is a product, there is a result in your life when you allow this. You stop hearing the voice of the Lord, you stop seeing the blessing of the Lord, you start looking around and you're jealous and you're envious of everybody else that gets some privilege, but then also, in Numbers chapter 16, study the life of Korah. Guess what Korah's job was? Korah's job, his family, they split the Levites up. And their job was to take care of the temple furniture. Can you imagine the privilege? I mean, all these other people, they wish that they could kind of see, but here was his family. They were able to walk in and they could see the lampstand. They could see the table of showbread. They got to carry these things. This is where the mercy seat, it had special instructions. I believe that they would take the curtain and cover it around that mercy seat, and then they'd carry it. I mean, that was their privilege. And it taught me something. Criticizers can be bred by privilege. Did you know that? Some of you, when you get a little extra, have you ever seen that? I've seen that in life. Somebody gets a little extra privilege, and guess what? They think they're special. That's what Kohathites, sons of Korah. Guess what? They had extra privilege. And sometimes if you're not careful, and I see that with young people that grow up here. Some of you young people that grow up here, you're the most critical, complaining spirits that I've ever met in my life. It's unbelievable. Right? What you get to grow up with, what you get to experience. Let me throw you in a jungle in Cambodia. Let me throw you there. But you get it all on a red carpet, paid for you. Like, I don't think they care for me. Those lunches. I don't know about that. You know what? You know, I can remember. Now there are some things that maybe, you know what? I can remember my mom making me eat potted meat. Now I'm telling you right there. All right. Some of you need to try that sometime, and it'll, no matter what you put on your sandwich, you'll be happy. All right. So it did. It worked. It made me thankful. Potted meat. I'm telling you, man, you got to try that. Or those little Vienna sausages. Well, my word. I have no idea. That literally is mystery meat. All right. It really is. Nobody knows. I don't even think the makers know what's in it. All right. It is a mystery. But you know, we just seem to crab and complain about a whole lot of things. And sometimes that's what the as I read number 16 and you read about the privilege that they had. Sometimes privilege ain't always good. Because sometimes it can breed a critical spirit. Like, look at them. I mean, can you imagine? Did you read that in number 16? They rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel. That means they were mixing with all the people. And it said 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Wow. I mean, they had the cloth. They had the duds. They were men of renown. You know what, you men of renown? You got swallowed by the earth. You losers. All right, I'm telling you. You're so sorry. You're coming up and like, hey, who is that? You know who he is? That was God's man. And God put it, and guess what we know because of Christ's teaching? Moses was the meekest man on this earth. That was Christ that said that. So that's what we got to understand when it comes to criticizing. It can be bred by privilege. So what's the prescription? Let's just finish with that. We have a number of points and I want to finish up and try to get these done. Because this really was a lot of fun studying it. All right, because I think it's in all of us, this idea of complaining and criticizing. And here in the book of Numbers and the book of Exodus, it's there. What is Scripture there for? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. So guess what? Let's go to school and learn. God, rid me of a complaining, critical spirit. Rid me of that. So how do I get rid of it? The cure for complaining. Two things under that. Or a couple things. Learn to be content with what God gave you. Philippians chapter 4 tells me this. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. So if God gives me a lot, I'm content. If God gives me little, I'm content. That's what you got to do. And in life, guess what you're going to have? Those of you that are older, you know that sometimes it seems like you have a lot and sometimes you don't. And sometimes it's of your own doing. But really, in whatsoever state you're in, be content. Learn to be content. And that'll stop your complaining. Secondly, learn to trust God's plan. Romans 8:28 is still in the Bible. We know that all things work together for good. And it works together for good for who? It gives us a qualifier in there. All right. Sometimes, guess what? Maybe instead of complaining, you just need to get right. Because God's trying to get a hold of you and get your attention. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, let me find it real fast. All right, because at the end of the verse, it gives you the qualifier. Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. So if you love God and you're doing His purpose, you can trust Him. Now, you can trust Him even if not, because He may be sending something in your life to chasten you. And He may be getting a hold of you and saying, hey, guess what? Come back to me. But you can trust in God's plan. 1 Thessalonians says this also, chapter 5. So what's the cure for complaining? Learn to be content. Learn to trust in God's plan. Also, learn to fill your mind with sound biblical thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What? I don't get into crabbing and gossip, and I think that our church knows that. Our church knows that. That's also, it's a reputation I'm getting among pastors. They're like, oh, you don't get into that. No, I don't. I call it gossip. And actually, the Bible doesn't like it. So I don't really care if this church or this church is doing what, I'll preach the word and I'm going to stand. I will do that. But really, that church over there that is doing, what about this? I don't know. I've got enough to do. And if you want to join that church and wreck it or whatever, be the righteous dude over there, go ahead, do it. But this is what I know. All right. I'm going to think on good things. I'm going to think. So is there a solution? Why are you bringing this to me? Why are you bringing this to me? Because we're going to go there and resolve the situation. If it's just for information, that means it's gossip. So shut it down. Shut it down. If you're not part of the solution, then shut it down. Think on good things. Think on wholesome things, on godly things. So what's the cure for criticizing? Cure for criticizing is found in James chapter 4. Know the source of your criticism. James 4, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, ye have not because ye ask not. But what is he saying? He's saying ye ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. You know what the source of almost all critical spirit is? The flesh. And the flesh profiteth nothing. Doesn't do any good. The source of fighting and divisions is the flesh. So keep the flesh out of our church. And keep the flesh at bay in your life. The person to go to. The cure for criticizing is know the source, and that is the flesh, and know the person to go to. You know what you find with Moses all the time? They come to him, and who does he go to? Like, you know what? I need to come up with a board, and we're going to sit down, just kind of discuss some things, and I need some. You know what? Right away. You can even see it sometimes when the people come. He's on his knees crying out to God. Go to the person that can solve the problem. It's God. God can solve the problem. Two last passages and we'll be done. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 and Philippians chapter 2. And we'll be done. Ephesians 4, Philippians 2. Thanks for your patience. All right. Ephesians 4 gives us a whole list. Remember, the Apostle Paul, normal and his normal way of doing things is a number of chapters or doctrines. So in Ephesians 1, 2 and 3, the lesson for us is in Christ. That's Ephesians. Ephesians is in Christ. But then he turns in chapter 4 and verse 1. He tells us, now worry about your walk. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 27. So he says, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But let him labor, working with his hands, the things which is good. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So Ephesians gives us a couple of ideas to help us as a cure for a complaining, critical spirit. One, don't give place to the devil. Don't let him in. Don't let him in. Don't give place to the devil. And then he tells us, learn to speak spiritually. Did you see what he's saying in the passage? Let no corrupt communication. All right. But then he says, learn how to edify. Get the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor be put away. So that means there's some good speech that needs to come in place. So don't give place to the devil and learn how to speak spiritually. And then learn the joy of forgiveness. That's verse 32. Learn how to forgive somebody. Somebody in authority did you wrong. Learn to forgive them. You'll find that forgiveness releases a burden that you're just carrying around this burden, and it's heavy and it bears you down, and learning to just forgive. You know what people are going to do? They're going to let you down. They're going to make mistakes. You know why? Because they're like you. And so do you. And do you appreciate people forgiving you? I'm glad Christ did. So learn forgiveness. Then in Philippians chapter 2, we give a couple other helps. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. So it gives us a couple more tips for a cure. In Ephesians, don't give place to the devil. Learn to speak spiritually. Learn the joy of forgiveness. In Philippians, realize the right attitude takes work. Did you notice what it says? Work out your own salvation. That's not talking about work salvation. It's saying that once you get saved, there's a job to do and you're going to have to work at it. I'm not confused about my theology. It's not saying that I've got to work to get saved, but what it's saying is in this life, my sanctification has just started. So let God do his work, and it will take work to shut your mouth down. Cause this yapper, it loves to yap, doesn't it? All right. That's why social media is ridiculous. This is what maybe you should maybe put something in place, even in social media, before you just type, wait a day. Maybe have somebody else read it and say, wow, you're stupid. That is ridiculous. That's mean. You don't do that. What? You know what? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. That's a good one. Maybe no murmuring and complaining. So realize the right attitude will take work. Then learn to rely on God. Notice what it says, for it is God which worketh in you. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it on your own. You need God's help. You need God's help. And some of it, that's what it takes for us. It's coming humbly before God and saying, God, you know what? My mouth, man, it runs. My heart, It's deceitful above all things. Guess what I need, God? I need your help. Learn to rely on God. And then it gives us a clue in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Fill your life and thoughts with the word of God. Fill it with God. Fill it with good. There's a funny story about a farmer. Farmer lived by a pond. And he couldn't sleep at night. There was these frogs, and they just kept him up all night. So he had an idea, so he went into town, and he caught the local restaurant, and he's like, hey, can we make a deal, because I can't sleep at night, and there's these frogs. Do you want some frog legs? He's like, oh, yeah. He's like, I can do that. So he said, all right, there's at least 1,000 frogs. And he goes, you know what, let's just start with 100. And so we'll just start with that. You bring those 100 in and we'll work from there. So he made a deal with a price and all that. And about a week later, he came in all sheepish. And he had 2. And the restaurant owner was like, he goes, yeah. He goes, I'm sorry. He goes, there was only 2. He said, but really, they made a lot of noise. They really did. They were really, really, you know what? It wasn't that bad, was it? There was 2 frogs. But you're like, there's 1,000 of them and I can't sleep. I don't know what was going on in your head, but you had some frogs in your head or something. All right, like, it's chirping somewhere. But it wasn't as bad as you thought. And you know what? I think that's what you'll find. If you start getting a godly spirit, and you start filling your mind with God's word, and you start understanding that it's going to take some work, and maybe I should work at letting no corrupt communication. I'm going to learn to forgive people, and I'm going to learn to edify people. You know what you'll find? Wow. It's bright outside. It literally is. Man, it's warm out today. It's February and it's warm. But you know what? Some of you are like, you know what? Yeah. Snow's coming. I actually said that today. All right. But you know what that is? I can't enjoy today. Like, yeah, well, you better be ready. Yeah, you better. You know, it's just somebody always has a cloud. They always got a cloud over it. Why can't we just, like Paul, who's sitting in prison, writing the book of Philippians, and you know what the book of Philippians says over and over? Rejoice! Rejoice evermore! Why? Because with Christ, I can trust in Him.